wow, this side's like empty, except for Andrew, oh, yeah. But you can't see downstairs, it's like, woof, no one. Anyway, so today we're kind of kicking off, kind of carrying on our series in the Trinity. Geoff last week kind of introduced us to the doctrine of the Trinity, and if you didn't get a chance to watch it, definitely take a look at it. I had to because I didn't want to copy anything, but it was really, really good. Oh, now there's Tim. Sorry, there you go. So we're carrying on, sort of starting this series. We're starting off, obviously, with God the Father. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different people in the Trinity. Geoff kicked us off with really good sort of understanding on what it is. So this will make more sense if you've seen that. So go ahead and watch it if you haven't had a chance. But the thing about the Trinity is, essentially, it is a mystery, which Geoff did kind of come to. And I was like, well, what are we going to do for 4 weeks then if it's a mystery? But what we're going to do is we're going to look at how each of the persons of the Trinity relate to us. So how God relates to us as Father today, and how we relate to God as Father is what we're going to be looking at. So before we go any further, though, I want to put a disclaimer out there. Okay, so in my understanding, as far as I can tell, I believe that God is not masculine or feminine. God is not a man. God is both. A wonderful mystery of somehow both. When he created man and woman, he created both in his image. So I want to put that out there because I'm still going to call God Father in this. And I'm still going to call him Father, even though I think he's both. I still want to call him Father because I think the name Father is more than just a hangover from a patriarchal society. It's more than just a leftover because the Bible only really recognized, the society at the time only recognized men. It's more than that, and it's more than a metaphor. This is a name of God. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's one of the most important names of God. And so, there we go. That is his name. That is a really important thing for us to get hold of. And all the connotations of what Father means are really, really important. And so, although I believe that God is both, I want to say that actually he's Father. And that is his name. And we'll come on to why that is in a minute. But first of all, I want to answer the question, who is God the Father? Now, obviously, I can't do that entirely, but we'll have a good stab at a little bit of it. Who is God as Father? Who is God the Father? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8:6, that's where we're going to start off our journey today. There's no one passage today. We're going to be jumping around all over the place. And if you are feeling lazy, they are going to come on the screen. So in this chapter 8, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. And we're going to pick up at verse 5 and then go on to verse 6. It makes more sense. So he's talking about idols and the gods of the people around there. He said, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So who is God the Father? It's written right here for us. God the Father, from whom all things came. This is who God the Father is. He is creator. He is from whom all things came. He's the Almighty that made everything. And, you know, whenever I start to talk about creation, I get really excited because I always talk about stars. When I think of creation, I always think about stars, not the little twinkly things, but when you get up close to them and they are just massive, roiling balls of gas and fire and nuclear fusion, and they are just ridiculously massive. Like, you know, compared to our Earth, they're thousands upon thousands times bigger. I can't even comprehend that, and yet my God holds that in his hand. That is the creator God that we're talking about. From him, everything was made. Now, I know I don't want to go too much into sort of the other persons of the Trinity, but while God the Father is the creator, is the one from whom all things came, the rest of the Trinity is involved in creation. I've been texting Dan this week, our resident theological student, and just checking that I'm right in my thinking. So if I'm wrong, it's his fault. But as far as I understand, the Trinity in creation, it was all from the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. Yes, Dan, thank you. Yeah, so they're all involved in creation, but it's God the Father that it all comes from. He is the source of everything. But more than that, if we carry on, it's from whom all things came and for whom we live. God the Father is not only the source of everything, he is the purpose of everything. He's the reason for everything. You know, when you start thinking about the stars again, something of stars in there, they give glory to God. And this is the purpose of life, I believe, is to give glory to God, to bring glory to God. This is the purpose of creation, to bring glory to the one it came from. And the stars, you think about that, they give glory to God in their just humongousness, in their ferocity and their power. They give glory to God. You know, leave the stars behind. Creation gives glory to God on earth. You know, our cat yesterday, we were watching her in the garden. She was just chasing grasshoppers. Just running around the garden, pouncing on grasshoppers. And in doing so, she was giving glory to God. I was better at it, but it doesn't make any difference. She was giving glory to God because that is what she'd been created to do. And so she was bringing glory to God. And what is our purpose? Our purpose in life, the meaning of life, is not 42. It's to bring glory to God. That is the purpose. That is why we're here, to bring glory to God. And that for us involves being in relationship with him and actually putting ourselves aside and allowing him to shine. And in that way, we give glory to him. This is the purpose. God the Father is the source of everything and the purpose of everything. But here we have one of these wonderful things that I get so excited about every time. And I think God always gives me something like this in every sermon to get excited about. It's a paradox. I love paradoxes. It's one of these things that kind of doesn't quite connect, but in not connecting, it says something amazing. And in this, we have a real paradox, because here we have the Father of all things, the one who created everything, who formed the stars, who formed the seas, who formed the planet. And he says, call me Dad. Isn't that amazing? He says, call me Dad. This is the paradox. He is almighty. He is massive. What is man that he is mindful of him? You know, he can hold the universe in his hand, and yet he's the intimate Father. It's such a strange connect that we would never have done, yet God just is amazing in that way. It's wonderful. So he is the Father, the source of everything, the purpose of everything. But how is God our Father? How is he our Father? Because I want to argue that actually it's not through creation. That God is not our Father through the fact that he created us. Don't get me wrong, fathers have a role to play in creation of children. I understand that. But I don't believe that it's that that makes them fathers. For example, okay, I have some plasticine here. Well, Play-Doh, really. I don't trust myself with plasticine. Okay, and I'm just going to quickly make something for you. It is truly terrible already, I can tell. It's really bad. It went way better in practice. Okay, there you go. That is a snowman. Okay, there you go. Don't zoom in on it, whatever you do. It is frightening. Right, now, but the question I have for you is, I have just created that. Am I now this thing's father? Don't say yes. No, I would not go around introducing this as my child unless I was exceedingly strange. But so the act of creation itself does not make someone a father. And sadly, we see that, don't we, in society. The fact that somebody's created a child does not make them a father. And so I don't want to say that, although it's part of it, I don't believe that God is our father because he made us. You know what? He made the stars. He doesn't call himself father of the stars. He made the animals. He doesn't call himself father of the animals. And this is pretty amazing. He made the angels, the heavenly beings. But he doesn't call himself father of the angels. There's only one thing he claims fatherhood of in the entirety of creation, and that's us. So how did you? It's not through the creative act. God is our father by adoption, which means for a moment, if we just pause and think, that God chose us. Out of all of creation, he could have named himself father of any of it, had an intimate relationship with any of it. I'm not sure you'd get a great deal of conversation out of the cat, but still, he could have chosen anything, and he said, no, you're what I want to call my children. Isn't that mental? He's just wonderfully nuts, is God. He chose us. We're his by adoption. And he did it in an incredibly costly way. because he brought us into his family. He adopted us through Jesus by sending his own son. I don't want to go too much because I'm going to steal Toby's sermon for next week. But you can't talk about one part of the Trinity without mentioning the others. It's so wonderfully, you know, they're so wonderfully interconnected. But we are God's children by adoption. He chose us. There is a verse, I think, that I didn't write down, but I did put up there. There we go. But to all who received him, that's Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. You have been chosen by God. You're not a child of his. He's not your father because he accidentally created you and he now has a responsibility to look after you. He chose you. How is God our father? Through adoption. But how do we know God is our father? Now, Noel was like looking at my PowerPoint earlier and was like, that's the same question. I was like, no, it's not. I swear it's different. How is God our father? Is he's our father through adoption because he chose us, because he loved us enough to send his son for us. That's how physically he did it. But how do we know that's true? How do we know that God is our father? How today do we know he is our father? Well, first of all, not that verse that I just read, just forget that. How do we know God is our father? First of all, because Jesus told us. Could just draw a line under that and just be like, that's it. But I'll go a little bit further. Because Jesus told us. Now take for a moment, this is so exciting, so amazing. You think about it, right? You've got Jesus, eternally begotten of the Father, as Dan keeps telling me. As in, he was there before creation, and he was there after, and yeah. So you got Jesus, part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. If anyone on earth, and he was on earth for a while, knows God intimately, it's Jesus. It's a part of himself. He's his father. And what is the name that Jesus constantly refers to God as? Of all the names he could pick, Yahweh, Elohim, of all the names, what does Jesus constantly refer to God as? Father, Abba, Dad. This is why it's a name of God and so important. This is his identity. He is Father. Jesus said, Father. And you might say, well, okay, yeah, that's okay for Jesus because Jesus was God's son. But then what did Jesus teach us to pray? We prayed it earlier. Our Father. Jesus teaches the disciples, say when you pray to God in heaven, don't say, oh, God in heaven. Say, Father, Abba, Dad. That is how we know God is our Father. Jesus said so. But I actually want to go further than that. If that's not enough for you, and it should be. But if it's not, I want to go a little bit further than that. I want to suggest that actually there's other ways we can tell God is our Father. Now, I've got to be honest, this is a tough sermon to do. I don't think you fully get it if you're not a father. I'm not a father. I don't know if I ever will be. I'm certainly not at the moment. I don't know that parenthood kind of feeling, that joy or obligation. I don't know it. So what I've done is I can understand it as a child and I can understand it to a certain extent as an uncle and a brother and a youth worker and a children's worker, you know, and I'm sure we can all understand to a certain point even if we're not parents. But I wanted to go to somebody who was a parent in order to try and understand a little bit more and to understand how God sees me and how God is and if there's other ways we can see that God is our Father by talking to a parent. And so I in the end, I ended up looking at a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon. And he's talking about the fatherhood of God. And he starts talking to the congregation and says, right, parents. And he starts to address the parents. And what I want to share with you what he says. But and I can kind of understand this, not as a parent, but you guys, the parents, probably sit there going, yeah, I get it, yeah. But anyway, there's a few yees, so I'll try and make it sound not like piracy, but forgive me if I do. Ye know how ye love your children too, when they grieve you by their sin. Anger arises and you are ready to chasten them. But no sooner is a tear in their eye than your hands feel heavy and you feel that you had rather smite yourself than smite them. And every time you smite them, you seem to cry, oh, that I should have thus to afflict my child for his sin. Oh, that I could suffer in his stead. If that is what it is to be a parent, if that is the feeling of parenthood, of fatherhood, then every single page of this is a story of a father who loves his children. Everything in here is just screaming of a father who desperately loves his children. At the beginning, when he makes them and walks with them. Then when they fail, he wishes he didn't have to punish them, but disciplines them totally out of love in order to bring them back, in order to bring them to the right place. Then he does exactly that and suffers in their place. That, if that's the act of a father, this is all about a father's love for his children. In fact, I'd go so far as it's the course of human history. You look back in my own life, throughout history, it's all written there. It's of a father, God, who loves his children. And parents and non-parents alike, we might think we understand the depth of love that a parent might have for their child. And I'm sure you parents out there, you do love your children deeply. But it's nothing compared to the depth of love that God has for us, that he has for you. You can't even measure, you can't even imagine it. It's one of the, again, mysteries of God, that he could love us so, so deeply. So how do we know God is our Father? Jesus said so, and everything in creation tells us it. The Bible, the story of humanity tells us that he is a father who loves his children. So what does this mean? So what does it mean to us today that God is our Father? I want to suggest that it means four things for us today. First of all, it means that we should love God like children. If he is our Father, we should love them like children. Now, I've got to be, again, quite honest. I love working with young people. I could take or leave the little ones, and babies just forget about it. But one of the things that's really cool about little ones, the little ones, is you see how they are with their dads. You know, they seem to think their dads are the best thing around. You know, their dad can beat up any other dad. Their dad is amazing. He's great at everything. And I, even as a child, I remember thinking that and then growing up and realizing, I hope my dad doesn't listen to this. Anyway, but you know, they love their dad. They have this wonderful kind of awe and respect for this amazing provider in their life. And yet, they have a personal, loving relationship with them. And in the same way, we should love God like that. And what's wonderful is we never have to come to that point where we go, because he is. He is everything we can imagine. And more, he is the perfect father. So we need to love him as if he's our dad. Love him like children. Be awed by him, respect him, but then also just have that intimate connection with him. And while, you know, I very much think primarily I want to talk about children who are young and they have such a capacity to love, don't they? They love beyond boundary. They refuse almost sometimes to see negative and see problems in people. They just love. But actually, I want to extend this and say we need to love like children even though we're grown up. You know, not love like that, yes, but actually love like adult children as well. You know, as you get older, I've experienced, you know, actually you have to make time to spend time with your parents. Before it was just they were there all the time. But as the world kind of creeps in and you start working and all this other stuff, you have to make time to spend with your father, with your parents. And actually it's the same with God. We need to make time. We need to listen when you hear that voice that says, I haven't seen you in a while. You know, what kind of child are you at the moment? What kind of child could you be? We need to love our Father like children. Number two, we need to obey like children. Now, again, right, before we go any further, we need to obey like children should obey. Okay, our children are all, you know, part of a world that's fallen there. It can be a bit rebellious and, you know, that's the nature of it. But we should obey like children should obey. Not out of sense of I'm going to obey because if I don't, I'm going to be sat on the naughty step. We obey because we love. You know, we need to obey God as if we're children because we love God, not because we fear the consequences if we don't. And we need to obey because, well, Lauren gave a great example of this the other day. She did a sermon at Pulse recently. If you haven't had a chance to watch it, again, go and grab it. It's really good. I think it's on the website as well. So yeah, have a look. But she gave this great example. She works in a nursery, and you know, she's obviously got children running around all over the place. And so, you know, you want the children to obey. You know, because if a child is about to go over and stick their finger into a plug socket and you say, no, whatever you do, don't do that, come away. You want them to obey immediately. Not because you have some sort of power trip and you want them to, like, be subordinate to you. It's because they're going to get electrocuted. You know, and God is exactly the same in the sense that when he tells us to obey, when he asks us to do something, it's not because he wants to stand there and say, I want control over your life because I am big and you are small. It's because if you do that, you're going to hurt yourself. That is why God tells us to do things, not because he wants a power trip, but because it's the best thing for us. And so we need to obey like children, recognizing that he's got a much better understanding of what's going on here than we do. A much better understanding. We obey like children because we love him and because we know he loves us and wants the very best for us. So what does it mean? We should love God like children. We should obey God as children should obey. It means that we are brothers and sisters. If God is our Father, he is our Father. We are connected by having the same dad, by having the same father, which makes us all brothers and sisters, which, you know, for some of us is a bit like, yes, I've got loads of brothers and sisters. And some of it's like, oh, no, I've got loads of brothers and sisters. But it is really, really important that we get that. I honestly think one of the things holding back church as a whole thing, not just our church, but a whole church as a whole thing, is the fact that we refuse to admit that we need help. We refuse to go to our brother and sister and say, I could do it with a hand. We think, oh no, I've just got it all sorted and I'll just pretend like I've got it all done. When actually, you know, if one of us came to you and said, I'm sister, brother, I really need your help, you go, of course. Whereas we're like, but I don't want to bother anyone. But the fact is, as brothers and sisters, we are meant to be a burden to each other. And not in a bad way. We are meant, I know I say this all the time, but I really am desperately excited and like keen on it. We need to be a burden to each other. We need to rely on each other because that's what it is, being a family. And we are a family because we all share the same Father. But actually, there's more to this one that I want to get a hold of because we're brothers and sisters. And God's love is such that he doesn't have favourites. You know, I know as earthly parents, I don't know if you have favourites. I feel like I'm the favourite in my family, of course. But I don't know if you have favourites as parents, but God does not. He does not have favourites. His love is big enough for all of us. But that is mind-blowing when you think that he loves us all the same. Which means that when you look at like these wonderful Christians like Mike Pilavachi and Billy Graham and all these people that have brought thousands of people into the kingdom of God, and you're like, but you love me, God, as much as you love them. But I've done hardly anything for you. And he's like, it doesn't matter. You're still my son. You're still my child. You know, God loves us all the same. But that is mind-blowing when you start to think, hang on, that means that Paul, that wrote most of the New Testament, God loves him as much as he loves me. Or rather, he loves me as much as he loves him. How? But even further, and this is where I could stray into something a bit dodgy, but does God love us as much as he loves Jesus? Surely he does. Jesus is his son. We are adopted into his family. We are. And when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Therefore, God must love us as much as Jesus. Love us as much as a part of himself. Love us as much as his own son. I mean, isn't that just mental? That we could be loved as much as God loves himself, as loves his son. He loves us all equally because we are brothers and sisters and he is our Father. And the last thing, the thing that just blew me away this week as I looked at it, was this. That God's adoption of us is permanent. What does it mean that we are children of God? It means that we are forever children of God. We are eternally children of God. You know, think about it like this. You know, think about it in terms of the story of the prodigal son. You know, the son takes all of the half of father's belongings. He goes off and he does all sorts of bad stuff. Loads of stuff. At any point, does he stop being the father's son? He's still the father's son. Nothing takes that away from him. Even himself saying, I disown you as my father. I wish you were dead. And that's why I want to take half my inheritance now. Even saying that, he doesn't stop being the father's son. You know, think about it again from the point of view of humanity. If you have a child and they sadly fall into a coma, are they any less your child? Nope. What about if sadly, and I don't want to bring us down from such an amazing thing, what if they sadly, if they die, are they still your child? Yeah. Nothing. Nope, there we go. I'm convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Because we are children of God, nothing can stop that from being true. Nothing can stop us from being adopted into the family of God. No matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we turn away, no matter how many times we get sick, no matter how many times we forget about God, nothing stops us from being his children. It's not an excuse to go out and do whatever you want and say, it's okay, I'm a child of God. Because how much you grieve the Father doing that. But nothing can take that away from us, that we are God's children. What does it look like to live in the knowledge that you are irrevocably, eternally God's child? So what does it mean? It means we should love God like children. We should obey God as children should obey. We are brothers and sisters together, and we should act as such. And we need to remember that no matter what, the depth of love God has for us is just unfathomable. It's written across history. It's written on our lives. He is our Father, and nothing can take that away. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, to be able to call you that is insane. And yet you welcome it and you ask us to do so. Lord, that you would choose us out of all creation to be your children is staggering. And we don't even have the words to thank you for it. Father, we pray that we would be your children, that we would love you as children should love, we would obey you as children should obey, that we would remember our brothers and sisters as you would want us to, and that we would live in the knowledge that we are your children every day, every circumstance that you are with us. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son because you loved us so much. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up.